Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Was Morris Alpert right?
Get out of my life.
This is Wretched Radio. Wow.
Yeah.
Don't interrupt the solo.
Don't interrupt the riff.
Oh, my. That's better.
It's more up your alley.
Really.
Nothing more than feeling.
It's not an either or, you know. This is Wretched Radio. There was a question that was raised, give or take, about a week ago that does appear to require a little bit of response. Jimmy Jam?
Yes, sir.
What was the question sent to idea@wretched.org?
So Sarah asked, can Christians feel the presence of evil spirits? Is there anything biblical about that?
That is a very fair question. I do believe in Cliff's Notes version. I said I get that sense because I think we've all had an experience, perhaps, where we've been someplace where we go, it feels kind of creepy around here. The question is, does the Bible say that we have that gift, that ability? And my response was, I can't think of a Bible verse that says we are given a sensory perceptor to tell us that there are evil spirits nearby. Now, that doesn't mean that can't happen. What that means is the Bible, in my opinion, does not say that. I then said, if you can think of a verse that would suggest that you can, please send it to idea@wretched.org. And you did. Didn't they, Mike?
They sure did.
All right, let's start with, I believe it was 1 John 4, correct?
1 John chapter 4, verse 1.
So you know where we're going to start reading?
1 John
chapter 3.
Chapter 1.
At least, yeah. No, no. Well, 3 or 1. Either, you're both right. Correct. Ooh, that hurt. You got to go back. What is 1 John about? 1 John 5, 12 or 13 says, I write these things that you might know that you are saved. Please note, not feel that you're saved, know that you are saved. So how does John present that case? He gives us, give or take, about 10 different tests that we can take to examine ourselves, to study ourselves, look at how we are not just behaving, but how we are also believing. So for instance, 1 John 2 tells us that if you do not understand that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, you're not saved. Now, that isn't sensory, that is cognitive. And so as we read through 1 John 1, 2, and 3, John's purpose and aim is to get us to be thinking about, testing ourselves, how. And I don't see anywhere where he says, it's where you just feel like this. You have a sense that you're saved. Now, in fairness, he does say that if you don't love the brethren, you're not saved. And we know that love, to a degree, is a feeling. But that wasn't the original question, remember? The question is, do I just have this sense that I'm saved? Just, you know, I just have a settled feeling, yes, I'm saved. That's not what John presents. He presents ways for us to examine, to study, to think through whether we are acting like this and sometimes feeling like this and believing like this. Now, with that set up, we get to 1 John 4. Beloved, not every spirit, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And the word there is spirits. It's the same one, by the way, that is used of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean an actual spirit? And I do believe, now I'm gonna start here, and you might think that I'm going to be stretching it to set the table in my advantage. Nevertheless, I don't think that this means that every spirit, that we shouldn't be believing every spirit. I think that's a spirit that is teaching falseness. Because why would it say I shouldn't believe every spirit? I shouldn't believe every feeling? I think that John is after something else here. But test them. Daki mazeta. I need to test them. Now, here is what I am doing, and you do not need to be a Greek scholar in order to do this. I went to BibleHub.com, their interlinear translation, and this word in view, dakimadzeta, is used three times. 2 Corinthians 3, that we are to examine ourselves, we are to test ourselves. 1 Thessalonians, examine everything, prove all things, prove what is right. Now, that is a cognitive proving and testing. And then we've got our 1 John 4, test the spirits. It happens to be from Strong's Greek Concordance. So you use your Strong's Concordance. There's a number. If you've got an interlinear translation, which means you've got the English and you've got the Greek right on top of each other, for your word in question, it's going to give you a number. In this case, dakimadzeta, used three times, is number 1381. I'm now going to look up the definition. To test, by implication, to approve, to put to the test, to prove, to examine. Now, ask yourself the question, does that lean more toward a cognitive property or a sensory property? The text, I think, is going to inform us. Do not believe every spirit, but test them, dakimadzeta them, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because there's many false prophets. Okay, stop right there. A false prophet is the spirit that is being talked about here, that is propagating something that is what? A false teaching. Do you think John in the context is saying, you are going to test your feelings so that when you meet a guy, he shakes your hand and says, hey, I'm a new teacher, that you're going to have a sense of whether or not they're a true teacher or not? Or are we to test their teachings? Let's continue. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this is verse 2 now, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ in the flesh, having come of God, is. And any spirit that does not teach that, who doesn't teach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not from God. That context tells us that what John is saying is, I am supposed to test the teaching of spirits / false prophets. Remember, the spirit behind a false teacher is the devil or one of his demons, propagating falsehoods. I'm supposed to test them. How do I do that? I need to see if they're in alignment with this theological statement about the deity of Jesus Christ. So this particular verse, I would say to you, is not about testing the spirits, meaning I can discern the spirits through just sort of a mystical sense. Instead, I discern whether this spirit of true or false teaching is true or false based on theology, not a sense, but through fact. That is how I would deal with 1 John 4, based on the context, based on the Greek language. Mike, before we go to the next verse that people used.
Yep.
Were there any holes in my presentation, or could you just shoot something through it?
Now, before your last statement, I was going to say, so what I hear you saying is that context is important.
Of course it is. Yeah, the context tells me what it is. Now, that's not the only verse, but before we even get to a second verse, which one is it, Mike, that you want to do next? Because I'm going to type it into my Bible Hub. Yep.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10.
Okay, that's an F-I-R-S-T. Is that how you?
First.
Oh, I see. First Corinthians, which one is 1 Corinthians?
Chapter 12, verse 10.
All right. So let's remember what 1 Corinthians is about. Paul is writing a letter of rebuke specifically about sectarianism. Do not be dividing. I'm of him. I'm of that person. Don't be doing that. Right. Now, before we get to that, we want to understand the totality of the Bible first. Why do we have a Bible? Why do we have a written word? if I'm just going to try to build my case, we'll tackle 1 Corinthians 12, which I understand why you brought that up, and I'm glad you did. But let's just take a look at the overall tenor of the Bible. We have a written word so that we can study it, so that we can discern cognitively with a reed, with a straight stick, the correct standard of what is right and wrong, that which is true and false. We have a really big book for the sake of learning. That's why Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. If God were putting more of a stress on sensory perception, that wouldn't be necessary. But Paul reminds Timothy, you got to study, you've got to know the word, because you're going to judge everything by what is true, by what is written down, not based on sense. So before we get to 1 Corinthians 12, which we will do, consider the entire tenor of the Bible. It's didactic so that we can have a cognitive process that helps us to rightly discern what is true and what is false. And you have to kind of look around for some texts that might indicate it's more about feeling spirits. And we will do that with the verses that you suggested. Next on Wretched Radio.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism, and very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and listening today. We're always appreciative of your time, and we're also appreciative when you send us your stories. Just like this story, which was sent in at idea@wretched.org. He says, I'm a young man from Ghana, West Africa, and it's so refreshing to see your love for God and His Word and your passion and desire to reach people for the kingdom. I admire your courage, persistence, faith, and resolve to represent the kingdom of God and to expose the gospel to the world. And that's exactly what we do here at Wretched. We want to expose the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world, and we need your help to do it. If you want to help us produce more stories like this, would you prayerfully consider becoming a monthly gospel partner? We can't do what we do without our gospel partners. Visit wretched.org/donate to find out all of the details right now. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called God and Savior. If Jesus were only human, His death could not have paid our debt. But Jesus is both man and God,
able to represent us, yet able to bear the wrath of the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wow. Totally contaminated. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, how long have you been here?
3 months.
3 months.
Almost.
And right before we turned on the microphones, you said what?
You could also plug It's Not Greek to Me.
Hey. Look at that. 90 days and you're a Schillmeister. Well, I'm not going to play your game and tell people that they should get It's Not Greek to Me available at wretched.org so that you can use the Greek language to discern if we can discern spirits, which is exactly the question that somebody asked about a week ago. And a lot of people responded to my request. Are there any Bible verses that indicate we can feel a demon spirit? And I said, I can't think of any Bible verses. You disagreed. And so you sent in a number of them, and we're working our way through them to determine, does God give us somehow a gift of just being able to sense there is something bad nearby? And I think that each one of these verses, when you take not even that deep of a dive on them with the Greek language and with studying context, that God gives us a cognitive process to determine spirits of true teaching and spirits of false teaching, but not a sensory gift that just gives me the heebie-jeebies that, yeeks, there's something evil lurking here. I would even ask this question before we get to 1 Corinthians 12, which is one of the verses that you recommended. Here's my question. What would be the point? What would be the help? How could a spiritual gift of feeling that there's an evil spirit in the room edify the body? That's a really important question. Why? Because that's what spiritual gifts are. We see spiritual gifts listed inside of the Bible. Remember, it is not a complete list. That's why I think each one of the lists of spiritual gifts that we have, Ephesians 4, has some spiritual gifts, but not all of them. We see in 1 Corinthians 12 some spiritual gifts, but it's a different list, not all of them. So there's a bunch of spiritual gifts. Every Christian gets at least one, but they are all used for the same purpose, the edification of the body. So now I'm not trying to set this up just to belligerently argue my position, because if God, the Bible says that we can feel a negative spirit, I don't care. That doesn't compromise anything that I believe. All I'd have to say is I wasn't aware of the verse, and thank you for teaching me. But I'm still not persuaded, and one of the reasons is I don't know how having a feeling that there's something evil lurking edifies the body. How would that help the body? Now, let's just say, for instance, my experience with this feeling, and that's, remember, feelings, nothing more than feelings. My feeling, and even pagans can get these feelings, by the way. Unbelievers can go, you know, do you sense something creepy going on? That's telling. Nevertheless, I've always sensed it when I'm in a particular town or a particular area where it's like, ugh, this just feels kind of like, do you get that? And now, what is that? How does that help the body? Because that's what a spiritual gift would be. And the answer is it doesn't. What should we do? Run away? Leave? Is something bad going to happen? How do I interpret that feeling? And then suddenly I am thrust into the realm of trying to translate feelings. That's pretty dangerous. So let's just say we're in a town where I've felt this before, and it's like, hey, we got to get out of here.
Not Boulder, Colorado.
I'm not going to say Boulder, Colorado, even though that was Boulder, Colorado. I'm not going to say it. What if do I know that I'm right? Or do I say, no, everybody, that means we've got to stay and we've got to wait until that evil spirit does something because we're here to help the results of their nasty activity. I don't know. Let's make it even a little bit more local. You're in church. You're in a Bible study. And you sense, you know, anybody else getting that feeling? And maybe somebody goes, yeah, I kind of got that feeling too. Now what? Does that mean you break up the Bible study? How does this edify the body? Because that's what a spiritual gift is. do you say, okay, so now we really have to watch out how we teach and what we're listening to, because there's an evil spirit here. All right, well, how can that evil spirit affect that? Answer, I don't know. But the point is, I don't even know how this spiritual gift of sensing demonic activity would edify the body. Now, maybe you can think of an example. And if you can, cool, send it to idea@wretched.org. Remember, this would not be one of those issues where you and I should divide. We've got enough of those issues. You know, the really important stuff, like gun laws. Okay, there's other things that we should be splitting over. This ain't one of them. We're just kind of working through this. So now with that as a backdrop, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Oh boy, guess what? This is a partial list of gifts that the Spirit gives to each Christian. You get something. Now, let's take a look. Was it 1 Corinthians 12:10?
That's correct.
All right. So there's gifts of healing. That's one spirit. To another now, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another now, distinguishing of spirits. And to a different one, various kinds of languages. To another now, interpretation. So I am at Bible Hub. I've got my Greek interlinear translation, and you can get It's Not Greek to Me available at wretched.org. Right, Jimmy?
Yes.
Atta boy. It only took you 90 days, and you're like a carnival barker here. Just
hey, look, I'm a radio guy.
It's super helpful. That's why we put together It's Not Greek to Me. I think it's 7 lessons. It's not that hard. Are you kidding? I taught it. Please. So you're just going to learn enough about the Greek language so that you can go to a place like Bible Hub and you can go to an interlinear translation. It tells you everything and you can see the Greek words. So the word in question would be here. Somebody gets the gift of distinguishing of spirits. All right. So I'm going to go to the Greek word, which is diakrisis. And I click on it. It's Strong's 1253. And it tells me that it's been used 2 times in the Bible. Romans 14, where it talks about passing of judgment to doubtful disputations, decisions of thoughts. This is Romans 14, the context of adiaphoron. These are disputable dispensations. These are gray areas where we disagree on what should we do in this context, the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. All right. So we are to, for the purpose of passing judgment. So how do we do that? Is it through sensory? No, it's by studying the issue, by determining if it is correct or false. So number 1253, it is an act of judgment. That's the definition. Diakrisis, judging, distinguishing, deciding, passing sentence on, the act of judgment or discernment, that is all cognitively driven. And so now when I go back to my actual text in 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, it would be to the judging of spirits. Now, of course, the question again is, what is this spirits thing? What is it? Are they demonic spirits that are there? I would suggest to you that the spirits that are being referred to in these contexts is the spirit of false teaching, not the actual presence of a spirit, because it wouldn't make sense that I'm given a gift of cognitively determining that there is an evil spirit in the room. How do you do that? You don't. You can't do it. A feeling is a feeling, and if you're given the gift of a feeling, then you don't need the cognitive process. But you remember our word is about cognitive judging. So spirit has to mean something else, even though it's the same, it's pneumatos or pneuma. It's the same word that is used for Holy Spirit. But think about the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit operate? He teaches. He inspires the Bible for our learning, which brings us back full circle to why we have a Bible. Why do we have so much theology in Scripture? And the answer is so that we can use our noggins to determine right or wrong, true or false, and specifically in this instance, the spirit of true or false teaching, not an actual demon. themselves, because I can't see any function in that particular gift if it were, and I don't believe that the Greek language supports it. Now, are there other Bible verses? Yes, there are. And I think by going through each one of them, by taking a look at context, understanding the complete tenor of the entire Bible and how the Holy Spirit operates and how we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that having a gift of a feeling of sensing spirits doesn't really edify the body, which is the purpose for spiritual gifts, based on Greek, based on context, I still would maintain the position we don't have a gift or an ability to just feel that there's something dark, evil in the room. Now, if you don't agree, it's clear what must happen. We should blog about one another, hate one another, and probably start our own denominations. Or we could still have loving unity. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, Democratic Senator Dianne Feinstein was caught on a hot mic earlier today during the Senate Judiciary Committee trashing Judge Amy Coney Barrett's pro-life Christian views. Democrat leaders and their allies in the abortion industry have been attacking Barrett for being a conservative pro-life Christian. During her confirmation to the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals in 2017, Feinstein told Barrett that the dogma lives loudly within you. Her private remarks today make it clear that Feinstein still has issues with Judge Barrett's pro-life views and her Christian faith. She said, quote, "She's been pro-life for a long time, so I suspect with her it's deeply personal and comes with her religion." For some reason, I guess it's so shocking that people don't think it's okay to cut up and murder babies. They think that everybody should just be okay with that. Well, moving on to something else just as ridiculous, China has escalated its ban on the printing of religious materials in recent months, inspecting printing houses for possible violations, and even prohibiting the copying of hymns, according to a new report. The manager of a Chinese printing house in the province of Henan said his business was inspected on September the 14th for religious materials. Inspections, the manager said, are so rigorous that he refuses to print any religious materials. He said, quote, "They checked my storehouse, scrutinized all records, and even looked at paper sheets on the floor to see if they have prohibited content. If any such content is found, he said, he would be fined, or worse, his business would be closed." The ban on the printing of illegal religious materials applies to the photocopying of hymns for use in church services. A printing business that breaks the law and prints religious materials could be closed, with its owner or manager jailed. One print shop worker says that the law tells them if they're not sure if a text is religious, they have to keep its copy and report it to authorities. The Salt and Light Council has created a new political resource to help biblically minded voters parse through the candidates' positions in line with a biblical worldview. Biblical Voter, which was created 2 years ago by the council, has information on local, state, and national candidates for every government election. You can find the website at biblicalvoter.com. The website informs voters by providing handouts, showing videos, and comparing Democrat and Republican candidates' policy positions to what the Bible teaches. The website even has links to the four major Christian and conservative congressional scorecards to showcase how each candidate aligns with a biblical worldview. The scorecards come from libertarian think tank FreedomWorks, the Family Research Council, the Heritage Foundation, and Christian Coalition, which was co-founded by Pat Robertson. The website also provides links to help visitors register to vote and to find out where their polling place is. Hang tight, more Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nobody likes to clean up a mess, so let me do it. This is Wretched Radio. Who made the mess, you ask? Well, I did. So who should be the appropriate person to clean it up? Well, let me do that. If you recall earlier on Wretched Radio, I brought up a couple of subjects, never quite got around to actually resolving them. I don't know how that happened. Some people would suggest I have a short attention span, but that is nonsense. No. For instance, I was watching tennis last night there in St. Petersburg. Tried to make that city look all progressive and stuff as if it is as sophisticated as Europe, which is struggling right now. Postmodernism, the religion of peace, has invaded Europe and it is changing the culture, which we all know about culture is the predominant cult. If you've ever met a Jehovah's Witness,
Hey, where are you going with this?
Well, I'm just showing that some people would suggest I've got a short attention span.
No,
that's absolutely not. And hey, Jimmy Jam,
yes?
Don't you try to bust my chops, Pally, because all I need to do is push a button right now.
No, please don't.
Oh, I'm gonna.
I dare.
Oh, I'm gonna.
Don't dare.
Somebody was asked, I do believe earlier this week, maybe last week, hey, Jimmy Jam, you did country radio for 19 years?
Yes. Yes, 19 and a half.
Could you possibly give us a little demonstration of your country chops? And you wouldn't play our little reindeer game.
So what did you win investigating?
So guess what I've got? An air check from the first time the microphone was turned on.
Yes.
And you and your dulcet tones hit the airwaves.
I don't know. Q93.5, that was Bonnie Raitt with Something to Talk About. And Roxette on before that with The Look. Hey, what's going on with...
Wait a second. Roxette with The Look?
Yeah, that's... That's the song that was before me at that moment.
But that's not country radio.
No, this was before we went country.
I see.
To see handsome Jimmy back along with you. Back to wrap up this 9 o'clock hour.
Man.
As well as my day today. Hey, we've had a great time.
We've
heard a lot of great music. I hope you'll join me again next Sunday morning, straight up 7 o'clock. I'll be right back in here to do it all over again. Right now, we're going to take a break and we'll be back with Train, the Pointer Sisters, and Whitney Houston.
Let's get to you.
You played the entire
right here on
thing.
Your continuous music station, Q93.5.
We got the picture in the first couple of seconds, but you played the entire thing.
You were not quite a vomiter, but you were pretty close there, buddy.
Yeah.
Q93.5, that was Bonnie Raitt.
Bonnie Raitt? I've never heard of her. But now let me clean up my own mess. I mentioned the town of Fargo, North Dakota, citing it as a bit of a Bethlehem, a town that typically gets mocked in culture because, well, it's not New York City. And, of course, anything that isn't Jerusalem or New York City, what good thing can come out of it? But I've got to tell you, I sure wouldn't make a law out of this, but there is a lot to be commended about not just living in a more manageable-sized town, but actually staying in your manageable-sized town. If you have perhaps been lured by the big city lights to get out of your small town before you skedaddle, think about the cemeteries in your town. Who's buried there? Do you know some people? Are there some tombstones that actually have your last name on them because a relative, a grandparent died and is buried there? Are you sure you want to leave that? Our culture, it continues to pressure us into buying their narrative for what is important and what is good. Being in a big city. Oh, look at all the shopping and the restaurants and the job opportunities. And look at their cemeteries. Do you know anybody buried there? You don't. But you do in your hometown. And that is a blessing. And that is a kindness that you get to be there. Drive down your little town. You look at it perhaps with some disdain going, oh, we don't even have a Home Depot. Which is fine, because I think last time I checked, we're still boycotting that. The point is, you maybe just think, oh, we've got a puny little hardware store. Go into it. Do they know your name? Do you know that person's name? Don't overlook those blessings. I don't think the Bible tells us one way of living is better than another. But I do believe that the world tries to tell us that very thing, and it's big city living. After all, Green Acres, that ain't the place to be. Farm living, it's not the life for thee. You got to pack it up and move to Beverly Hills. That's where the big stuff happens. No, it doesn't. Measure what is good and what is rich and what is important based on the Bible and not what the world screams at you, because the world is going to tell you you are just a hick, a plowboy, a redneck, or any other laundry list of pejoratives to make you feel dumb for staying in your small town. I don't think you're dumb to stay there at all. I wouldn't diss you for a second, because I saw that again when I was in Fargo. It's grown. It's not a small town anymore. That actually shocked me. Fargo's like 200,000 people now. If you put Fargo, West Fargo, and Fargo-Moorhead together, which is in Moorhead in Minnesota.
Is it one of the most populous cities?
Probably. It's probably, maybe it's bigger than Grand Forks. I don't know, but it's one of the bigger cities. There's only 800,000 people in North Dakota.
Oh, okay.
But Fargo has a pretty good chunk of them. It's not so tiny anymore. I had to look it up. Madison, Wisconsin, it's like over 600,000 people now live in Madison. Cute, quaint little Madison. Extremely liberal, but what a nice town. The liberals, I'm telling you, they know how to pick the good places, invade them, and then ultimately wreck them. Every single... Go drive around that part of town. What town am I mentioning? Whatever one you want. And you drive by the university, and then you see all the really big homes near the university. Do you know who lives in those? The professors. Oh, man, they got the best houses in town. Yeah, they do. And now, apparently, they think that they can hold on to them while promoting socialism. Nevertheless, won't they be surprised? Don't be informed in your worldview decisions, where you decide to live, based on what the world screams at you. Don't forget the beauty, the preciousness of having a town where people do know your name and you know theirs. Move to New York City with your kids. You think anybody is going to ever come to your door and go, I got your boy here. He was running around and he was up to no good, and I just wanted you to know about it. He knows better because I see him in church and he's from a good family. You don't get that in New York City. You do get it in Fargo. You're going to get it in tiny town Tennessee. Am I right, gentlemen?
You absolutely are.
I was just going to say, that's one of the pros of living in a very small town.
Are there cons to living in a small town?
Sure. There sure are.
You bet there are. Yeah. All I'm saying is, don't just listen to the world. Second cleanup mess would be Mike Riccardi. That didn't come out right. He's not the mess that needs to be cleaned up. I mentioned that he wrote an article because recently it's been a bit of scuttle on the internet about potty words. Specifically, scubalon could mean a really nasty sounding filth word. And some might say, therefore, if Paul used it, we can use it. No. This is from Mike Riccardi. Arguing that Christians may use profanity on the basis of Philippians 3:8 does little more than reveal one's ignorance. You know, I think Mike Riccardi needs to just learn to come out and say it. Ooh, the notion that scubalon was basically a Greek word, a Greek curse word, is a myth. Phil Johnson's comment on this matter. More on Phil Johnson later. Phil Johnson says the word is more like the English term excrement. In fact, it had a broader range of semantic meanings more akin to the English term waste. It's fairly common in secular Greek literature, and it describes the worst kind of filth from the sewer. There's no stigma of inappropriateness attached to the word itself. That's what makes a swear word a swear word. Shocking to some. No, this is how they would say excrement back then, or filth, or sewage. That filth from the sewer, there was no cultural stigma with it, or with some of its borderline variants, since Paul expressly forbade the use of language that was deemed taboo, to insist that he did that very thing himself in Philippians 3 is exegetically irresponsible. This is important. After Paul wrote Philippians 3:8, he also wrote Ephesians 5:1-6. What does he say? Don't use coarse jesting, filthiness, silly talk, empty words. And empty words would seek to persuade Christians that Paul was using foul language in one of his letters while expressly forbidding it in another is ridiculous. The etymology for scubalon comes from the Greek phrase tatois kousi balamenon, which means that which is thrown to the dogs, refuse. It's from a theological dictionary of the New Testament, which makes sense in light of the fact that Paul just called the Judaizers dogs in verse 2, playing on their hatred of Gentiles, often calling them dogs and showing them that they are unclean, like as the Gentiles are supposed to be. dirty words were available to Paul, and he chose not to use a word that was filthy, coarse, or foolish, see Philippians 5, or Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, but rather a strong word that conveyed severity without breaching the bounds of propriety and wholesomeness. Let's stop perpetuating the myth that Paul used foul language and repent of the notion that God would ever sanction a violation of Scripture to somehow make a powerful point. This is Wretched Radio.
129 people commit suicide each and every day. 129 people, that's 129 too many. As a matter of fact, this generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. People are in desperate need of help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it at the moment, but you do know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is going to provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. So get your copies now and give these booklets away to someone who needs hope. You can find your copies online right now at our website, wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
And now a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there. And people said, we haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how? And eventually they would say, can you stay and start a school and train our pastors? And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world, and it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas, Master Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, don't you just love how easy and how convenient texting is? Long phrases can be summed up in just a few letters, like LOL or TTYL or TTWW TTN44321, and you've got BRB and TY and YW. Wait, are you confused about one of those? Well, BRB means be right back. Oh, you mean the other one, the longer one. Well, for those of you not up to date on the Gen Z lingo, TTWW TTN44321 means text the word wretched to the number 44321. That's right. It's never been easier to become a gospel partner. All you have to do is text the word wretched to the number 44321, and every dollar you give is carefully stewarded away. If you're already a gospel partner, we can't even begin to tell you how grateful we are to you and for you. And if you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? Because without our gospel partners, wretched would literally CTE. That ceased to exist in Gen Z. So go ahead and text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Important dates in Christian history. 800 AD. Charlemagne, the grandson of Charles Martel, is crowned emperor by the Pope on Christmas. He ushered in the Carolingian Renaissance, which advanced the church, education, and culture in the Holy Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We'll get to Phil Johnson in just a moment. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, Mr. Demanding, what do you want from me now?
I want you to do your job. It's my job to make sure you do your job.
It's a shame it takes two people to do that, but nevertheless, November is coming up. And for many people, that means, it's that time of year when you have got to be studying insurance. Having fun yet? What a nightmare. Honestly, it is an utter nightmare. Mrs. Friel and I started the process, I would say, a few months ago to take a look at health insurance again. And I got to tell you, I would rather study Hebrew again. Oh, wait, hold on. Oh, the thought of doing that is sickening to me. It's even worse to study health insurance rules and regulations. And you've got the gold limited silver package with the red letters attached to it, which means you get this, but not that, unless it's a Wednesday and your left toe hurts. It just drives you bonkers. And if you are happen to be in that situation right now, I would like to point you in a direction. Something that I think you should consider rather seriously. It's called MediShare. It is health sharing. It's not health insurance. Don't worry. The government says it's okay. Health sharing. For 27 years, MediShare has been working with Christians to help Christians pay other Christians' medical bills to the tune of $4 billion. There are over 400,000 members of MediShare, including me and Mrs. Friel, because you will save, on average, sit down for this, $500, not per year, per month. It is that radical, and it is also that reliable. And so if you are pulling out your hair right now, I would simply encourage you. It may not be right for your family. Make sure, just like with everything, read all of the details. But chances are very good. It could be extremely right for your family, and it could relieve your family of a huge financial burden. On average, $500 a month. It is well worth your time to check out MediShare. Just visit MediShare.com, M-E-D-I, Share, S-H-A-R-E. Not like the singer with Sonny. Don't do that because you're going to go someplace else and you're not going to want that. MediShare.com, put /wretched also. MediShare.com/wretched to learn about affordable biblical health sharing. And I got to tell you something. Jimmy can whip me to tell you about that. I actually whip away, dude, because I'm actually excited about this because it will make a massive difference in your family's life. And you can sleep at night without ridiculous bills, knowing that 400,000 other believers have your back and you have theirs. Sounds a little more biblical, doesn't it? So please check out MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched. Now then, Phil Johnson, just want to give you a little insight into the brain of Phil Johnson, because for some reason, this just kind of captured Phil. For me, you know Phil Johnson. He's at Grace Community Church. He is also at Grace Church, the Human Life. No, the adult thing, the class that he teaches with Mike Riccardi, the Life Group. That's what I'm looking for. The Life Group at Grace Community Church. And you also hear his dulcet tones at Grace to You, the preaching ministry of Dr. John MacArthur. He's the voice there. And I sent Phil a tweet the other day because I was thinking about Phil. And I just wanted to send him a note because I hadn't talked to him for a while. And I said, hey, Phil, just wanted to let you know, thinking about you. And I'm just so grateful that I get to know you and Darlene, Mrs. Johnson. Phil sends back this text. Now, please note, he could have said, you know what, Todd? I have fond thoughts of you too. Or, you know what? Thanks for the note. That was really kind. No. Phil Johnson says, you are one of my top favorite people in the world. I'm sorry. That is so Phil. Because he's just so honest all the time. And he doesn't kind of fudge it and like just platitudes. No. You're not my favorite person in the world. I'm not going to tell you if you're number five. You're up there. That is Phil Johnson encapsulated in a text. And if you have never experienced the preaching and teaching of Phil Johnson, get yourself to Grace Community Church and look for his life group there and download his sermons. You will be blessed like a nobody's business. By the way, Phil Johnson is also on Drive-By False Teaching. Drive-By False Teaching. If you think it's just going to be some screed or some tirade against false teachers, it's not. It is a brilliant presentation on the history of false teaching.
It's excellent.
How do you know?
I own a copy. I actually own a copy I paid for.
Wow.
Know it.
You know, we... We might be able to find one for you in the warehouse, Jimmy.
Yeah, I know.
You
know, I know somebody.
One of those perks of actually being. By the way, I don't know if I ever shared this with you, but did you know that Jimmy used to work on air country radio for 19 years?
Q93.5, that was Bonnie Raitt. It was something to talk about. And Rock said on before that with The Look.
You got The Look.
Oh my
you got goodness. The look.
Hey, what's going on in West Tennessee? Handsome Jimmy back along with you.
Handsome Jimmy. There he is. Handsome
I'm back
Jimmy.
Back to wrap up this 9 o'clock
Sorry, what's wrong? Stop pushing that button.
As well as my day today.
Hey, is this thing broken? I don't know what the problem is.
We've heard a lot of great music. I hope you'll join me again next Sunday morning straight.
You know, repair person.
7 o'clock, I'll be right back in here to do it all over again. Right now, we're going to take a break, and we'll be back with Train, the Pointer Sisters, and Whitney Houston. All headed your way. Wrapping up your 9 o'clock hour right here on your continuous music station, Q93.5.
Yeah, you played the whole thing again.
Permit me to share with you what I think is a really fine example of a gospel call. Perhaps you think that the gospel call is pretty predictable, that it is at the end of the sermon, it kind of gets tacked on there. And that's it. So if you're here and you've never done this, then do that. And that's pretty much the gospel proclamation. I was reading from Cripplegate, which also happens to be mostly Master Seminary graduates, speaking of Phil Johnson, talking about John 3:16. First of all, one, motive. Why does God save? Because God loves. Don't forget that, conservative Christian. God loves. It's not ooey, it's not gooey, it's not an affectionate, tingly kind of affair, but God genuinely loves the world. I'm not talking about the dirt. I'm talking about you. God loves you. Christian, you need to hear that, at least on occasion. Number two, what is the means? He gave his only begotten son. Three, and this is where the gospel call comes in. Who does God save? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now let me read the gospel call. Maybe this will help you in your evangelistic efforts to preach the gospel in a fresh new way. Or for you, pastor, to preach a message that has some edge to it. You can be a Jew or Gentile. You can be the most wretched, wicked, vile sinner who ever lived. If you trust in the blood of Jesus as sufficient to save you, you will not perish. You will have eternal life no matter what you have done, no matter how lost you are, no matter how beyond hope you feel, no matter how wicked you've been and how messed up you are and how filthy your mind is and how devilish your deeds are. The Lord Jesus Christ will save you. But if you reject the love of God, if you spurn the sacrifice of Jesus, and trample underfoot the Son of God whom he gave. If you outrage the Holy Spirit and douse the fire of conviction in your heart with doubt and unbelief, then you deserve whatever is coming your way. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Your sins will drag you to hell. And only Jesus Christ can stop your slide into the jaws of damnation. And he will. He most certainly will. And why would he do such a thing? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is open to you this day. Jesus Christ has flung wide open the gates of paradise. And the only way to enter in is through him now. And if you fail to do so, the gates will be closed on you and you will be hurtled into hell where you will experience eternal conscious torment. Why? Would you delay? Why would you reject this marvelous offer of his loving kindness? Why? If you have not repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. And if you're already saved, please take that message and preach it. to everyone. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.